The five, Ephesians 5. We come to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to verse 33, and we are dealing with husband-wife relationship. Remember that this is a passage that is very much heard during weddings, and we do not want to take it for granted that because we have heard this passage spoken on so often, it has nothing more to say to us. We have to come to God's word and see it in context and see what God has to say to us. Remember that the Apostle Paul is writing this from prison in Rome in the year 62 AD. He is writing to the church in Ephesus, and in the first three chapters he covers doctrine. In the last three chapters he covers practice. And we are in the second half dealing with the practice. And in this second half, he first deals with us concerning Christian living in the church, chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 16. And then Christian living in the world, chapter 4, verse 17, all the way to chapter 5, verse 21. And finally, Christian living at home, chapter 5, verse 21, all the way to chapter 6, verse 9. And then he will finish the letter with some other instructions. Now, when we consider Christian living in the church, it is a fairly easy thing, because we are at our best behavior, and we do not meet often. And each time that we meet, it is for a limited time. And therefore, it is easy from that point of view. When we consider living in the world, it is more difficult, because we are with the people of the world most days of the week for a prolonged time, either in school or in the office or wherever else you work. But of all the three areas, the hardest is to have Christian living in the home. The reason is because in the home we are more relaxed, our guard is down, our mask is taken off, if ever you put on any mask, pretending to be what you are not in public. And we rub shoulders with those close to us more thoroughly and more often. We get into one another's way more. And our true self, our true colors tend to show themselves more in the home. And if there is any mourning to be done for our sins and our failures, it will be in the home. And so we come to this part of the Apostle's letter, Christian living in the home. And he is going to deal with husband-wife relationship first. Then he is going to deal with parent-child relationships. And then he is going to deal with the master-slave relationship. Today we shall concentrate on the husband-wife relationship. Now this subject is of great importance, firstly, to those who are already married, to help you re-examine your married life, to see how far short you have fallen often, or how closely you have followed the Lord's teaching. And secondly, it is important to those who are contemplating marriage. Don't say you have made up your mind that you do not want to marry, because when the time comes, you discover that you will want to eat your words, much as you are ashamed to do so. Now, if we are not married, we hope one day to get married, and it is good for us to know in advance what is God's teaching on this subject. Now, this is also useful, certainly, to those, whether married or not, to know the Bible's teaching on this subject, so that as we go on in our Christian life, we can be useful to the Lord in helping others who are contemplating marriage, or to those who have problems in their marriage. Certainly, we want to be useful in the Lord's service, even in this area. We want to be able to tell them what the Bible says about this, even if we are not married. Because the apostle himself was not married, and yet he gave us God's word, and what we are giving is God's word to people with the hope that it will help them. Now, this passage concerns God's plan for the family. The world looks for happiness, and a lot of people expect happiness to be found in the home. But if it is not built on the right footing, if marriage is not built on the right foundation, we are not going to find the happiness that we seek. And certainly as believers, we want to live well for the Lord, and we want to please the Lord even in our married life. And therefore, this passage is of tremendous importance to us. Can somebody just turn off one of these? I think it's blowing too hard. Now we come to this passage and we realize that this passage divides itself into three parts. In verse 22 to verse 24, the apostle gives us instructions to the wife. In verse 25 to 29, he gives instructions to the husband. In verse 30 to 33, he summarizes his instructions to husband and wife. So let us look at the first part, instructions to the wife, verse 22 to verse 24. And there are three things to note under this section. Firstly, there is a command. Secondly, there is a reason given for the command. Thirdly, there is a pattern set for us to obey the command. So there is a command, a reason, and a pattern. Let us look at the command given in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The key word here is to submit. Now in some weddings, you see that the vow taken is that the wife is to obey the husband. Actually, the word obey does not cover the full meaning of the word to submit. A child, for example, can obey the parents, but grudgingly. The child does not submit to the parents. The child is rebellious. So since he has no choice, if asked to sweep the floor, he will just simply sweep and bang here, bang there, you know. And so he can say, I have obeyed, you see. But that type of obedience is not acceptable to the parents. It is not acceptable to God, because it is an obedience that flow out of a rebellious attitude. It is an obedience that is not out of submission. So certainly, obedience is included under this word to submit. But to submit is much more than just to obey. And in order to get the full meaning of the word to submit, we must understand that it must flow out of an attitude of love for the husband, of respect for the husband, and it must be done with a willing attitude. So you discover, therefore, that submission is a word that includes all these ideas. It includes willing obedience. It includes obedience flowing out of a heart of love. It includes a respect for the person. So these are the things that are involved in the word to submit. Now it is not easy for the wife to submit to the husband. We all know that. And you may say, because the times are different, today we are more liberated. You may say, it is because of the circumstances of our family, and I find it so difficult to submit to my husband. You may say, it is my husband's fault. You know, he's not a person whom I would like to submit to. He makes submission difficult. Now, whatever the reasons given, you have failed to see the root cause of it all. The root cause of it all is sin. We have to trace the problem all the way to the fall of man. When Adam, the representative of the human race, our forefather, rebelled against God and disobeyed him by eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, something happened to his nature which made him different from what he was first created. He became different. His nature became perverted and twisted. Sin entered in, so that his sinful nature now inclined him in the direction of disobedience to God, or doing things that are displeasing to God. And that sinful nature in our forefather has been passed down to the human race, so that the woman has a sinful nature like everybody else. And remember,
what the sinful nature wants to do in the family. You remember Genesis chapter 3? When God came to Adam and Eve and punished them for disobeying Him. And when He came to Eve, listen to what God said to Eve. There was a warning given to her, which all women need to take heed of today. Look at chapter 3 of Genesis, at verse 16. Towards the end of Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, it says there, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, a lot of people read this superficially and say, it's understood, what? The wife would desire the husband, and just as the husband desires the wife, what? If anything, the husband desires the wife more. But that is not what it meant. Remember that this was spoken in the context of sin. And it was a warning given in the midst of the punishment placed upon Eve for her sin. And to get the right meaning, therefore, you must look at the context, and then you must compare scripture with scripture. So, having noted the context, let us compare scripture with scripture. And if you were to turn to the next chapter, to Genesis chapter 4, and look at verse 7, you see here Abel and Cain, the two sons of Adam and Eve. Abel offered up acceptable worship to God. Cain offered up worship that was not acceptable to God. And Cain was unhappy that his worship was rejected by God, because it was not by blood. It was not in accordance with God's requirement. And later on, Cain killed Abel. Actually, God warned him in verse 7 of chapter 4, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now, the same words, the same expressions are given. Sin desires to rule over you. Sins have a desire for you, but you should rule over it. You must not allow sin to have the upper hand. So sin has desire to take over your life. Sin has desire to be master over your life. But you should rule over it, otherwise you are going to be in big trouble. Okay? Now the same words, the same expression are used in Genesis 3:16. So when you look back at Genesis 3:16, you come to understand that the warning to Eve was that from now on her sinful desire, her sinful nature will cause her to want to desire the position of the husband, to rule over the husband, to have authority, to have power over the husband, to usurp the place of the husband. And she must rule over that desire. She must place that desire under control, otherwise she's going to end up in problems. Now back to Ephesians chapter 5. Now you come to realize that that is the reason why women have difficulty submitting to their husband, because of sin in our life. We desire to take the place of the man. We desire to rule over the man. And we must rule over that desire. We must take control of that desire. We must put it in subjection. Otherwise, that desire in us tend to assert itself. And today, that is manifested in the feminist movement. Feminism wants to fight for equality for everyone. And that is good and that is right. Because in many cultures, because of sin also, women have been oppressed for too long. And that is not right. Things must be put right. Women must be treated equal with the men in terms of the value of the person. But having said that, we must note that the feminist movement has gone too far. It has blurred the line between what is right and what is wrong. And it has gone to the extent of blurring the distinction between men and women. It has forgotten that God has created us different, although we are the same in so many ways. We are created with two eyes, a nose and a mouth. We have two lungs, a heart and a stomach. We have feelings of hatred, of love, of jealousy, of everything. We are the same from that point of view. We are equally sinners in the sight of God, and we need to be equally redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. When redeemed by the Lord, we are equally precious in God's sight. From that point of view, there is certainly equality. But remember that God made us physically different. He made us male and female. And because He made us male and female, He has also given us different roles to play. And God's desire is that men should be the head in the family, and women should be the helper to the man, to the husband. And this is not to say the woman is confined to just homekeeping. We read, for example, a number of godly women in the Bible who are praised for their enterprise, their enterprising spirit, working and supplementing the income of the husband. And a well-known passage in Proverbs 31, we must see that God's word does not limit women in their abilities. And one thing is that some men are gifted with more than the role that God has given to them. Some men, for example, they are very good housekeepers. Some men, for example, can cook very well. See? And thank God for whatever talents given to the man, more than the role that he's supposed to play as breadwinner and head of the house. And similarly, God has blessed many women with more gifts than the chief role of being a helper to the husband. Many women are capable administrators, for example, and given the opportunity, they will be able to administer any group of people well. And so we must understand, therefore, that the abilities given to the women are God given. We are to appreciate them for what they are. But let us remember that each of us have been given a primary role. The man is to be the head of the family. The wife has a duty to submit to him. And therefore, whatever other talents given to us, never let ourselves to forget the primary role given to us by God. Then, we take note of the difficulty of the wives when they are confronted with their husband. The husbands are living in a world that is sinful and full of temptations. He is sinful. He is living in a world of sin. And as the years go by, and as we go nearer the time of the Lord's coming, you discover more and more evil are perpetrated, because there are more and more evil people. And as the time gets nearer the Lord's coming, you discover evil is going to get worse and worse. So in terms of number, in terms of intensity, you discover that evil is multiplying. And the man living in the world is tempted left and right, and the world's values rub over him, and the world puts a lot of value upon the macho, you know, image, you know, muscular, strong, rough, you see, and mistreating those who are weaker. And you discover that when that is carried into the home, the wife will find difficulty submitting to such a brute. And therefore, you discover, therefore, that the wife has difficulties not only from her sin, and the sin manifested in the world, especially represented in the feminist movement, and also from the fact that the man whom he is married to is himself a sinner, influenced by the sin of the world. So we know it is difficult for the wife to submit to the husband. But a Christian wife must see it as a command from the Lord, and therefore it is her duty to submit to the husband. Now a reason is given. Look at verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now Christ is head of the church. There is no question about that. The church is bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ bought us. Christ bought us by his precious blood. He laid down his life to save for himself a people. He is our Savior, And we are therefore not our own anymore. We belong to Him if we are redeemed by His blood. All true Christians acknowledge the Lord as their Savior. And if the Lord is your Savior, then He is your Lord. You cannot have Him as Savior without Him as without Him being your Lord. There is no such thing as having Christ as Savior first and later having Christ as Lord. That is a wrong teaching that is being propagated everywhere. That you can be saved by having Christ as your Savior, but you live a carnal Christian life. And then one day you decide to submit yourself totally to the Lord, then He begins to be Lord of your life. There's no such thing. Christ is one person who saves us and requires that we be subject to Him. He is our Savior and our Lord at the same time. So, no believer will question Christ because we belong to Him. We are bought by His blood. See? He is our Savior. He saves us from sin. He gives us eternal life. We happily, willingly come to Him for salvation. We acknowledge Him as our Lord. Now when all believers look at themselves together, they see themselves as the body of Christ. Just as on the individual level, Christ is my Savior. On the corporate level, Christ is head of our church. Now as head of the church, therefore, we have to submit to Him and obey His instructions. His instructions are contained in His Word. And since the church has Christ as head and obeys His will as contained in His Word, so also the wives have to submit to their husbands because the husbands are their heads. Now, you discover that our sinful nature is such that we want to multiply excuses for not wanting to submit to our husbands. But here is a reason given. You are redeemed people. You're saved by the Lord. You cannot be the same as unconverted people around. You must willingly, happily submit to your husband because you have been redeemed by the Lord. He is your Savior and He is the head of the church. So the reason is given. Now our sinful nature chafes against such teaching because we find it so difficult to obey. And our personal desires want to draw us away in a direction that is opposite from what is commanded. But we must always remember the reason given. Namely, that Christ is head of the church, He is our Savior, and He has required us to submit to our husbands. Now, verse 24 gives us a pattern to follow. So a command is given, the reason is used to back it up, then a pattern is given to help us. Now you know what a pattern is like. In the old days, I remember my mother used to make clothes, and he would take a piece of brown mahjong paper. Then he would put some measurement and then draw out the picture of the shirt. Then he would cut it out, she would cut it out, and that is the pattern. Then she would put it on a piece of cloth and then cut the cloth according to that pattern. In that way, the piece of cloth will be exactly right. She would not cut the cloth straight away because once you make a mistake, the piece of cloth is gone. So that's why there is that pattern for you to follow, in order that you will not make a mistake. Now in order to follow the pattern, we must follow it closely. We follow the border closely. If we were to look away elsewhere, you discover we're cutting off the line, and when we turn back we realize we have gone astray. We must quickly come back to the pattern. Now the pattern given to us is explained in verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now consider the subjection of the church to Jesus Christ. It must be in everything. In terms of the scope, in terms of the details, that is what everything means. That is what obedience to the Lord requires. Consider the church. The church has Christ as head. He is our mediator. He is our Savior. As mediator, as Savior, He occupies the offices of prophet, priest, and king. Now, as far as His prophethood is concerned, He reveals God and His will to us. If we respond to the revelation given by Christ, it means that we must be faithful to His teaching. It means that our doctrines must be correct. That we want to be correct in the doctrine of salvation. We want to be correct on the doctrine of God. We want to be correct on the doctrine of the church. We want to be correct on the doctrine of the Christian life. Everything revealed by God's word, we want to be correct. We want to obey. If we fail to obey, we have gone away from the pattern set for us by God. The closer you follow the boundary line of the pattern, the more correct you are. And the closer we follow the Bible, the more correct we are. But we can't just concentrate on doctrine, although that is essential, that is needful. Christ is our prophet, but He is also our priest. He laid down His life for us. He now intercedes for us in heaven. And our worship is possible only because He has torn away the veil that separates us from God. That's why we can approach God directly with boldness and confidence in the name of Christ. So Christ's priesthood concerns our worship. Our worship must be right before God. Our prayer life must be right. Our submission to Him must be right. You see, therefore, that we want to make sure that the worship in the church is in accordance to God's word. We don't want to follow like there are so many churches around who claim that as long as you are sincere, you may do anything you like. And that's why they introduce drums, they have dancing, they have various other things which are not taught in the Bible, not taught concerning worship. When challenged, they simply pick any part of scriptures that have no relevance to worship and they try to support their practice. But actually, they are doing things just as they like and not according to the requirements of scripture. Therefore, they are doing wrong in not submitting to Christ as priest. Now, we want to do things right. Our worship must be in accordance to New Testament teaching. What God's word commands, that we will do. What He has not commanded, we will not do. So also with Christ's kingship. As king, He rules over the church. His law is the word of God. We must govern the church in accordance to the Bible's teaching. We don't want to follow tradition. We don't want to say we have always been practicing it this way. No! A truly reformed heart, a heart that is truly submitted to God's word, wants to seek out what exactly is God's teaching concerning how we govern the church. So we cannot treat church government as something unimportant. We want to be right even in this area. Then of course Christ's kingship involves discipline as well. Disciplinary measures are necessary to keep the church pure. And much as we do not like it, when it is necessary, we have to exercise it. Then Christ's kingship involves missions as well. Christ as king leads His people out in war, not by the sword, but by the word that He has given us. So missions is under the kingship of Christ. The church that does not involve itself in biblical mission is not being faithful to God. Christians who are not interested in evangelism and bringing people to hear God's word, they are not being faithful to God. Now, consider the church that is faithful to God. The church must obey God in all areas, not in some areas. And when we obey, it must be exactly as commanded, not in a general way. So as far as the scope is concerned, it is in every area of our life. In terms of how we obey, it must be exactly in particular to what God has commanded. Remember Saul in the Old Testament, King Saul? He was commanded to attack the Amalekites and destroy all the living among the Amalekites. Why? Because they have been sinning against God for centuries. they have been set aside by God for destruction. The Israelites, when they entered into the promised land under Joshua, should have destroyed them because it was God's will that that should be done. But it wasn't done until the time of Saul. Saul was given the privilege of leading God's people to carry out this will of his. But Saul did not carry out exactly as what God wanted. And when confronted by Samuel, he claimed that, oh, you know, I've obeyed you. But he hadn't. He had obeyed only generally, following seven things commanded and not doing other things commanded. Then when found out, he said, oh, but we are keeping all the sheep and oxen to offer as sacrifices to your God. But God's word through Samuel was that to obey is better than sacrifice. Now God looks at our heart. Submission requires the giving of ourselves and covering all areas of our life. So you discover, therefore, that just as the church submit to Jesus Christ in everything, the wife is to submit to the husband in everything. We can't say, you know, hey, the kitchen, that is my area, don't touch. Or the money, that is my area, I'm the treasurer of the house. Okay, other areas you may touch, but not this area. So you're submitting to certain areas and controlling other areas. And that is not right. The idea of being submitted involves obedience out of respect, out of love, and done willingly. Just as the church submits herself to Christ. So, it's not easy, right? But it is a command given us with a reason and a pattern. Then, we move on to the husband. Verse 25 to verse 29. Again, there is a command, a reason, and a pattern. Except the order is changed slightly. First we have a command, then a pattern, then a reason. Let us first look at the command. Verse 25 tells us, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, husbands are commanded to love their wives. The Bible uses at least three words which are translated as love in the Bible. There is eros, there is philadelphia, there is agape. Eros means lust. Philadelphia is brotherly, warm, affectionate relationship. Then agape is self-giving that brings good to others. Okay? Now let us consider each one in turn. If your marriage is built on lust alone, you can be sure it will not last. The reason is because if you claim to love a person, but the idea is more fleshly and carnal, very soon you discover the mystery of the relationship is over. And very soon you are going to find others more sexy and more appealing. And perhaps their character, their looks, their demeanor, their dress, everything is more appealing to you. And you discover that you will love your wife that much less. The more you see, the less you love. You see? The greater you are attracted to others, the greater the attraction, the lesser is your love for your wife. And that's why a marriage that is based on lust alone will never last. One is spelled with U, the other with A. A marriage that is built on lust, L-U-S-T, will never last, L-A-S-T. Okay? Now, what about Philadelphia? What about brotherly, warm, faithful relationship? Now, we enjoy that in life, and in the church we enjoy that a lot. You know, the fellowship between us is mostly that. And two persons can be very good friends. And many Christians and many preachers describe the husband-wife relationship as a friendship. See? But that is not good enough. Friendship is friendship. The husband-wife relationship is even better, more than just friendship. Friendship is a valuable thing. The wife is a friend to the husband, just as the husband is a friend to the wife in some sense. To a great extent, that is the true. The wife is the helpmate to the husband. And we can say that the husband is the companion to the wife. And often in life, when friendship is affected, when we are betrayed, we feel pain. We feel so painful, you see. And we value friendship. And because we value the friendship, when that friendship is affected, you discover that it affects us terribly. Certainly, marriage involves a measure of lust, a measure of friendship. But remember, if you build on just these, they will not last. It will not last. So we come to the love talked about in this passage. The love talked about this passage is agape, a self-giving that brings good to the one whom we love. Now, God loves us. He sent His only begotten Son to save us. Christ loves us. He willingly laid down His life in order that we may have eternal life. Now, when we have this self-giving love, we are prepared to do anything for the good of the one whom we claim to love. Now that is what is taught here, that a husband has to have that type of love for the wife. Now, you discover that some people may think, hey, that type of love has no feelings. Now of course feelings are involved. Just as Christ has tender compassion for sinners whom He has come to save. Just as when we are adopted as the children of God, God looks upon us as precious, and whoever touches us touches the apple of His eye. You see? Feelings are involved. But the primary idea is that we have such a feeling for the person to the extent that we are prepared to do anything just to do good to the person whom we love. Now, this is portrayed very well in the allegory found in the Bible. Normally, we don't simply treat any Bible passages as allegory. But certainly the Song of Solomon is a book of allegory. It is a picture. It is a picture language used to describe the relationship of Christ and His church. It is described by the love between Solomon and the Shunammite woman. And this love that God has for us is something that we must appreciate. It is not something cold and mechanical. It involves feelings, but it does not stop at feelings. It goes beyond feelings, where we unselfishly do good for the one whom we claim to love. We are prepared even to suffer, and if need be, even to lay down our life for the good of the person whom we claim to love. Now that we are clear of the duty to love our wife like that, we come now to the pattern set by the Lord. Verse 25 to verse 27. It says that just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with washing of water by the word. Now, consider a person who is saved. When he is saved, he has been born again by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has transformed in him inwardly. Okay? He is now united to Christ by faith. Now he must show forth his faith, his newfound faith, by getting baptized. So as far as people can see, baptism marks the beginning of his walk with God. It is the beginning of his Christian life. So we can say Christ has shown His mercy on that person. Christ has saved that person. It is shown by His water baptism. But does Christ leave a person whom He saves just there? Just like a precious book or a precious item which we keep at home, and then we ignore it, and then whenever we remember, we come and look at it and dust it and admire it. Then we put it back and then we come back to have a look at it whenever we are reminded of it. Does Christ love a believer like that? Does He save a believer like that? He does not. When He saves a believer, He continues to care for that believer. He continues to sanctify that believer by His word. By His word we were saved and we show our salvation by baptism. But He continues to want us to grow in holiness, in spiritual beauty. And that is why He continues to sanctify us by His word. And He has an aim in mind. He has a target to arrive at. He has an objective to achieve. And what is that? We are told there in verse 27 that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. Now this is in comparison with our physical being. A bride, the beautiful bride whom we marry, see, grows old as the years go by. Wrinkles appear around the corner of the eyes. And very soon you discover that the edges of his mouth droop. Very soon wrinkles appear on his forehead. His hair grows thin and it becomes grey. And all the strength and beauty that you see in your young bride begin to fade as the years go by. It's a sad fact. You inject yourself with whatever chemicals keep you young, but none has been found yet to really preserve your youth. You put all the cream and makeup and go for whatever facial treatment. It helps you only for a while. It delays the aging process a little bit, but you are still aging. Okay? In comparison to the church, Jesus Christ redeems for Himself the bride. And spiritually, He is making her more and more beautiful and without wrinkles and without spot. Of course, in this life it is not possible, but progress is seen in the church as it grows holier and holier as it is fed the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ's target is to have a beautiful church without spot and wrinkle on the last day when He returns, to gather all His people to Himself in heaven. That will be the day. And there will be such joy, such rejoicing, such happiness, forever and forever and forever. We do not love our bride just at the beginning of our marriage. We have Christ's relationship with the church as a pattern. We look not at the physical beauty, although it had been an important factor in our attraction one to another. What people regard as ugly, to us it was beautiful, otherwise we wouldn't have fallen in love with a person. But it is not physical beauty alone that we look for. It never lasts. But what we look for is the character of the person. What we look for is the relationship between us. We want that relationship to improve as the years go by. And we want to see the spiritual life of that relationship getting more and more beautiful as the days go by, such that we will be ready to meet with our God. Marriage is compared to the relationship between Christ and His church. He looks at spiritual beauty. And He wants us to continue to grow in our sanctification so that spiritually we are growing more and more beautiful until that day when we shall be with Him in heaven forever. So we never think of marriage of convenience. We never think of marriage only for a short time. We never think of marriage from just mere physical consideration. We think of marriage from the perspective of how Christ loves His church. We look at spiritual beauty. And we want the relationship to grow. And we want to prepare ourselves for eternity. And that is what we must look for. It is a pattern set for us. The closer we follow to that pattern, the more we will enjoy God's blessing. We know that we are obedient to the Lord. God gives us a difficult command to love our wife, just as He has given a difficult command to the wife to submit to the husband. But it is a command that is capable of being kept. Otherwise, God will not have given it to us. In His strength, by His help, we are able to obey that command. So it is not just a mere feeling of lust, even of warmth of friendship, but it is self-giving love. We must make up our mind and exert effort to cause that relationship between us to mature. Although it is no more full of ups and downs and butterfly feelings, but we have to remember to nurture that relationship between us so that it is steady and it grows strong and it becomes more beautiful. Now, how is that to be done? We see this mentioned in verse 28 to 29. The reason given. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. The main thing here is the reason. We have been given a command, we have been given the pattern, now the reason. Now look, you never want to harm your own body. When it hurts, you begin to stroke it and nurture it and you want the pain to go. Do you do that to your wife? Do you love her enough to want to see that she does not suffer pain? And if ever she is pained, you want that pain to go? If you sustain a cut, you quickly wash it, you put medicine and you cover it up. You take care of your own body. And your wife is your body once you are married. And that is what is being taught. Just as the church is the body of Christ. And you have to love your wife in the way that Christ loves the church. How, you say? Now, remember, this is the reason. It is because your wife is your body now, whether you like it or not. You are one. Nobody ever hates his own body. You see? We take care of it. Therefore, take care of your wife. That's the reason. Because you are one whether you like it or not. You ignore this truth to your great peril. You see? You say, what man, this is all theoretical. Not theoretical, you try. Allow your wife to be harmed. Allow that relationship to be strained. I tell you, you are not ever going to have a happy marriage. Your children will suffer. You will suffer. You feel, why my wife like that? Why my husband like that? And the tension between you, I tell you, any tension lasting more than a week is killing. It's killing. That's why the Bible commands us, do not let the sun go down over your anger. If ever you're angry for anything, sort it out, especially husband and wife. You let it fight over 1 week, hard to bear. Over 2 weeks! And there are families that are virtually broken up already, even though husband and wives are living together. They are emotionally, psychologically, spiritually speaking, broken already. Although they are forcing themselves to stay under the same roof, often because of their children's sake. The moment the children grow up, you discover there's no glue in between them. The children was only a temporary and insufficient glue to hold them together. When they grow up, you discover a gap between them and they don't gel. They are unstuck. They are loose. And that's why they naturally fall apart. Am I not speaking the truth which you have seen? And which many of you have experienced. Any tension between husband and wife that is not sorted out is going to harm the family. Okay? So you still don't believe? Let us not live in a dream world anymore. This is a truth we must accept. which we have seen, which we have experienced in our lives. So the reason is because the wife really is part of you. Now, we ask, by the way, how do we nurture and love our wife the way that we are commanded? Look at the Lord and how He loves the church. In verse 29, we are told, we are to nourish and cherish it just as the Lord does the church. The Lord nourishes the church by giving it all that it needs, and especially the word. Just as a parent will feed the child good food so that the child will grow up healthy, the parent will not withhold anything good for the growth of the child. So the Lord has never withheld anything good for our growth. And His word is the all-sufficient nourishing word. As we feed on God's word, we grow. We grow in stature. We grow in wisdom. We grow in our walk with God. And we grow in favor among men as well. You see, that is all that we need, God's word. And He nourishes us. He feeds us well. You deprive yourself to your own harm. The Lord never wants to deprive you of anything good. Often it is you who is reluctant to take in the food that is given you. Okay? So God nourishes the church. And you see, the Lord not only nourishes with no feelings, He cherishes the church. He values the church. He really has a feeling of love for the church. We see dog lovers, you know, those who are of us who are not so good at the loving dogs, we can't fully appreciate it. You see how they handle the dogs. See? It's not just feeding. You see how they touch the dog. How, you see, every touch has feelings conveyed across. You touch your own children, your own precious children. You look at another child, you play with other people's child, but it's different from your own child. You know, a lot of people look at your child, maybe your child is very ugly, you know. But to you, he's the most beautiful child in the world. You see? Love overlooks a lot of things. You accept the child for what he is. You just want the child. He's yours. You see? That is the idea of cherishing. You don't only nourish, but you cherish. We are commanded to love our wives like that. It's not easy. Just as the wife finds it not easy to submit to the husband. It's not easy for the husband to love the wife like that. But it is commanded. It is our duty. And therefore it is capable of being carried out. We must understand. We must be convinced. And effort must be made to improve on that relationship. Examine your own married life. Have you been cherishing your wife the way you are commanded? It's a growing relationship. It is a continuing relationship, and it is a progressing one. Therefore, we are now ready to look at the summary. Instructions to the wife, instructions to the husband. Now, husbands and wives, listen to this. Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this is a quote from Genesis. This was what happened at the beginning when God declared the relationship between Adam and Eve as being a marriage that He intends it to be that way. Now, we discover that it is God's original intention. It is therefore nothing to do with culture of that time. It is nothing to do with circumstances. It is nothing to do with evolution of the needs. No. It really has to do with God's original intention. And when God created Adam and Eve, when God gave Eve to Adam as wife, God declared this truth with the view that along the way He's going to redeem for Himself more and more people. And these people are going to form the church, the body of Christ. And therefore, the first relationship, the first couple, the first marriage, was meant to be a reflection of the relationship between Christ and His church. you see. This is a deep mystery. Paul says that it is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. But for the moment, let each one of you be convinced of this, that it is God's will that you grow in your relationship one with another. Husbands, love your wife in the way Christ loves the church. Wives, respect your husband in the same way the church submits to Christ. Now, as we close, we consider failed marriages around. It's very sad, isn't it? And when we are involved as one of the party, it's not only sad, it has been so very painful. And you don't have to be the direct party involved. You are just the children of parents who have broken marriages. It has been a painful growing life. We grow up in a family that is not happy. Not happy. And what should we do then? Of course, our prayer is for our parents to be reconciled. Our prayer is for broken families to be brought together again. See? But one thing we make up our mind to do is, we want a different type of marriage. We want a marriage that is happier. And that is possible only when it is based on faith in Christ. And since we are believers getting married, let us lay our marriage firmly on the foundation that Christ has laid for us. Let us make Christ and His relationship with the church as our pattern. Let us see the reasons given by the Lord in His relationship with the church, and let us obey in His strength. Then we consider those who are seeking to improve their marriage. You are married, but you know that your marriage has been plagued with problems. Some of us, right from the beginning. Now that is not the end of your marriage. When you are in the midst of tension, it's so painful and so difficult, and sometimes you wonder whether you should have got married. But you have no choice now. Marriage is for life. The Lord's promise to us all is, if only you will obey Him, instead of demanding your rights, instead of questioning people's roles, instead of blaming other people, ask yourself, are you obeying the Lord? Now if you do your part, and your partner does his part, there will be no picking fault of one another, there will be no quarreling over this matter, but there will be mutual reconciliation, mutual effort put in to build up that marriage. So let us trust in the Lord, let us seek to obey Him, and let us work on that marriage, knowing that it is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and His church. And finally, to those who one day might get married, you see the beautiful relationship found in marriage that God intended it to be in the first place. Don't look at the problem marriages around and say, it's too difficult, and I grew up in an unhappy marriage, I think I don't want marriage. And you know that there will be big struggle in you. On the one hand, you are pained by the broken marriages around you. On the other hand, you know that there is this natural urge for you to want to get married because God has made us such. One day, if God so brings you the right person to get married, look upon it as something beautiful that God has given to us. And let us together make it a beautiful thing. And if people are married, let us wish the best for them. Let us direct their attention to this passage afresh. And of course, there are others who were married when they were not Christians. The apostle is not talking about this here. Elsewhere he talks about it. In 1 Corinthians 7 he says, if your unbelieving spouse do not want you, then you can't help it. But otherwise keep to the marriage, and God will transform it if you continue to be a witness in that family. Your husbands might be converted, your children might be converted. And the apostle Peter also writes saying that we are to show that submission and set an example in all things that is right and good. We don't submit to our husbands in things that are wrong. And who knows, God will win him to faith. So that is an aside. This passage is solely on marriage between believers. It is such a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing. And we want our marriage to be a guide to younger people. We want through our marriage to even preach to them. Our marriage should be the gospel to them. And we want to be a guidance to others who are seeking to know peace with God. And through our family life, we want them to be drawn to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is not worthwhile living except when submitted to the Lord. You're never going to find fulfillment living just as you like. No. We will find fulfillment only when we submit ourselves more and more to the Lord. May the Lord bless this to us. We close with a